Lesson 4. Acts, the Early Church. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should, number 1, understand the geographic and historical background of the early church. Number 2, know the author and date of Acts. Number 3, recognize the purpose and important themes of Acts. Number 4, trace the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem through the Roman world. Number 5, understand the difference between prescriptive and descriptive teaching in Acts. Number 6, gain an overview of Paul's ministry. Number 7, relate the message of Acts to the needs of today's world. Introduction. In the Old Testament, the book of Joshua shows Israel's transition from life in the wilderness to life in Canaan, and from the leadership of Moses to the leadership of Joshua. The book of Joshua portrays an important transition in the history of God's people, Israel. In the New Testament, the book of Acts shows the transition from the earthly ministry of Jesus to the spiritual ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. It moves from a focus on the work of Jesus to a focus on the work of the apostles. Acts portrays an important transition in the history of God's people, the church. The book of Joshua shows a partially successful transition. At the end of the book, the people of Israel pledge loyalty to God, Joshua 24, 16 through 27, and 31. However, the Canaanites are not completely defeated, Judges 1, 27 through 33. By the next generation, Israel is worshiping Canaanite gods, Judges 2, 8 through 13. Acts shows a much more successful transition. The commission that opens the book is fulfilled throughout the book, Acts 1, 7 through 8. Acts begins with a Jewish church centered in Jerusalem. It ends with a multicultural church centered in Antioch. Acts begins in Jerusalem. It ends in Rome. Acts begins with Peter, one of Jesus' three closest disciples, in the foreground. It ends with Paul, a former persecutor of the church, in the foreground. The world of the early church. Lesson 1 presented an overview of the world of the New Testament. A review of that lesson will refresh your memory for the study of Acts. Some additional facts are important for understanding the spread of the early church through the Roman Empire. Geography. The focus of Acts moves from Palestine to the broader world of the Roman Empire. Please take some time to look at the map of the New Testament world provided in this course. If you are using the mobile app, this is found in the appendix. Notice the following cities that are important in Acts. Antioch was the capital city of the province of Syria. It was the center of Christian outreach beyond Judea. Note, there are two cities named Antioch mentioned in Acts. Antioch in Syria is mentioned the most and is important in the history of the church. Antioch in Pisidia is one of the cities where Paul preached the gospel in a Jewish synagogue during his first missionary journey, Acts 13:14. Philippi was a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia. The Philippian church was the first church planted in Europe. Ephesus was the capital city of the province of Asia. Note, when the New Testament writers speak of Asia, they are referring to Asia Minor, modern-day Anatolia. They are not speaking of the continent we call Asia in the 21st century. Paul's strategy was to plant churches in the leading cities of the Roman Empire. From an initial church at a central location, the gospel would spread throughout the province. Corinth was the capital city of the province of Achaia. Corinth's location as a port on the Mediterranean Sea made it an important city for evangelism because people from many nations visited there. Rome was the capital city of the entire Roman Empire. Paul's goal was to visit Rome to help evangelize the empire. He planned to go from Rome to Spain late in his ministry. History. Two Roman emperors who persecuted the early church. Nero was emperor from AD 54 through 68. Nero blamed Christians for a major fire that destroyed much of Rome. This false accusation led to widespread persecution of Christ's followers. Peter and Paul were among many killed by Nero. Domitian was emperor from AD 81 through 96. He claimed the title Lord and God and persecuted followers of Christ who refused to swear loyalty to him. It is likely that the book of Revelation comes from this period. Background to Acts. Author and date. In Acts, Luke continues the narrative he began in his gospel. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Acts 1:1. At the end of Acts, Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Acts 28:16 and 30. He was martyred around 66 or 67 AD. This indicates that Acts was likely written in the late 50s or early 60s. Purpose. The Gospel of Luke shows Jesus training the disciples to lead the church. Acts shows the disciples taking the gospel to the world. It shows the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria and to the end of the earth. Themes of Acts. Historical detail. Like the Gospel of Luke, Acts gives careful attention to historical details. Acts mentions over 30 countries, more than 50 towns, and nearly 100 individuals. Walter A. Elwell and Robert W. Yarbrough, Encountering the New Testament. Ada, Baker Academic, 2005, page 211. Evangelism and mission. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus commissions his disciples to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. At the end of Acts, the gospel is being preached throughout the Roman Empire. The work of the Holy Spirit. Luke's gospel paid attention to the role of the Holy Spirit in the earthly ministry of Jesus. In Acts, Luke shows the role of the Holy Spirit in the early church. The Holy Spirit is the central character in Acts. It is through the Spirit that the disciples are empowered for ministry. The Gospel Message. The Gospel of Luke is written to confirm the accuracy of the things that Theophilus had been taught as a new convert. The book of Acts also teaches new believers the gospel. Nearly one-fourth of the book consists of sermons. Important sermons in Acts include Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2, Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, Acts 7, Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius, Acts 10, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17. These sermons show the core message preached by the apostles: the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the historical truth of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith. Note, theologians call this core message the kerygma, the preached gospel. Content of Acts. Acts begins with the disciples in a state of confusion. Following his entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the disciples had expected Jesus to set up his earthly kingdom. Instead, he was arrested, put on trial, and crucified. With his resurrection, they were again excited by the prospect of a messianic kingdom. At the beginning of Acts, Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father. They asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:6. They would not understand his response until later. "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts 1:7-8. This commission provides one way of viewing the structure of Acts: the gospel in Jerusalem, Acts 1-7, the gospel in Judea and Samaria, Acts 8-12, and the gospel to the end of the earth, Acts 13-28. The gospel in Jerusalem, Acts 1-7. The center of activity in Acts 1-7 is Jerusalem. The narrative includes the story of Pentecost, a picture of life in the early church, and the martyrdom of Stephen. Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Following the ascension of Christ, the disciples returned to Jerusalem and with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, Acts 1:14. They were there on Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, observed 7 weeks after Passover, Deuteronomy 16:16. Pentecost celebrated the gift of the law. For believers today, Pentecost celebrates the gift of the Holy Spirit. In his Pentecost sermon explaining the miraculous signs of that day, Peter reminded his audience that Joel had prophesied a day when God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. This promise was fulfilled at Pentecost, Joel 2:28-32, and Acts 2:16-21. Life in the early church. The picture of life in the early church raises an important question for interpreting the book of Acts. Acts is a book of history, not a theological epistle such as Romans. A historical book includes both description, this is what they did, and prescription, this is what you should do. When reading about life in the early church, the reader should ask, is Acts telling us that this characteristic should be a part of today's church life? Or is Acts simply describing one period in church history? One way to determine the answer is to ask, how does this fit with the rest of biblical teaching? Is this commanded elsewhere in Scripture? Two examples demonstrate the difference between prescription and description in Acts. According to Acts 2:42, first-century followers of Christ devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with other believers, and to prayer. Bible study, assembly for worship, and prayer are commanded throughout Paul's epistles. We can determine from this that these activities are commanded for us today. They are not simply a description of a historical period. According to Acts 2:45, the early followers of Christ sold their belongings and had all things in common. Since this practice is not commanded elsewhere in Scripture, we can infer that this is a description of life at that time, rather than a prescription for today. Note, most scholars believe that this practice was related to, number one, the need to assist believers who lost their jobs and homes because of their faith, and number two, the early church's belief in the soon return of Jesus. Before going further in this lesson, consider some activities of the early church. For each item, consider, is this activity commanded for today, or is it a description of life in the early church only? Your answer should be determined by looking at all of Scripture, not by asking, what do I like? Study of the apostles' teaching. Daily worship at the temple. Selling their possessions. Ongoing evangelism. Fellowship with other believers. Signs and miracles to authenticate the Spirit's work. Praise to God. Speaking in other languages. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. After Pentecost, the church continued to grow rapidly. Many people were converted, including many of the priests, Acts 6:7. Despite efforts by the Jewish leaders to hide the truth of the resurrection, these priests knew the facts: the tearing of the temple veil, Matthew 27:51, the missing body at the tomb, Matthew 28:6, and the conspiracy to hide the truth, Matthew 28:11-15. Signs and miracles continued throughout the early days of the church, authenticating the ministry of the apostles as a continuation of Jesus' ministry. In such a setting, opposition was inevitable. After false witnesses accused Stephen of blasphemy, he was stoned to death. At his trial, Stephen preached a powerful sermon in which he traced God's activity from Abraham through Jesus. Acts introduces Saul with this sentence, and Saul approved of his, Stephen's, execution, Acts 8:1. Paul, who will become the church's greatest missionary, is first seen as Saul, an enemy of the church, who arrests believers, Acts 8:3. The Gospel in Judea and Samaria, Acts 8-12. In Acts 8-12, the Gospel spread. Persecution pushed the believers out of Jerusalem into the rest of Judea and to Samaria. As they fled, they carried the gospel with them. God used persecution to accomplish the command of Acts 1:8. In Acts 8-12, Philip, a Greek-speaking Jew preaches in Samaria with great results, Acts 8:4-25. Philip preaches to an Ethiopian official who had traveled to worship, Acts 8:26-40. Saul, traveling to arrest believers in Damascus, is converted, Acts 9:1-22. Peter preaches to Cornelius, a Roman military commander, Acts 10:1-11:18. Barnabas ministers in Antioch, the capital of the Roman province of Syria, Acts 11:22-30. This ministry is important for two reasons. Barnabas introduces Saul to the church at Antioch. Saul's ministry there plays an important role in his development. The church in Antioch becomes the primary missionary sending church of the mid-first century. Each of Paul's missionary journeys starts from Antioch. The Gospel to the End of the Earth, Acts 13-28. The First Missionary Journey, Acts 13-14. The last half of Acts records the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Following his conversion, Paul spent time in Arabia, Damascus, and Cilicia. He was then recruited by Barnabas to teach at the church in Antioch, a church started by believers driven from Jerusalem by the persecution of Saul. From AD 47-49, Paul and Barnabas, with Barnabas' cousin John Mark, traveled to Cyprus, Barnabas' home, and Asia Minor, modern-day Anatolia. Much of this trip was devoted to planting churches in Galatia, a Roman province in Asia Minor. From this journey forward, Saul was known as Paul. Saul was a Hebrew name. Paul was a Roman name. This change of name signifies Paul's special calling to the Gentiles. While they were at Perga in Pamphylia, John Mark left the team and returned home, Acts 13:13. After traveling as far as Derbe, Paul and Barnabas retraced their steps, revisiting churches they had planted before returning to the church in Antioch. The Jerusalem Council, Acts 15:1-35. The conversion of Gentiles through the ministry of Paul raised a difficult issue in the church. There was division between Jewish followers of Christ. Some insisted that Gentile believers must observe all aspects of the law of Moses. Note, these Christians were from the sect of the Pharisees, Acts 15:5. The issue was not a universal Jew versus Gentile debate. James, a Jew, led in finding a resolution to the problem. Others were certain that the law of Moses was not binding on Gentile believers. In AD 49, church leaders gathered in Jerusalem to settle the dispute. Those who wanted to require circumcision for the Gentiles spoke first. Peter then spoke regarding his experience at the house of Cornelius. God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith, Acts 15:9. Paul and Barnabas pointed to evidence of God's work among the Gentiles. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, concluded with the council's judgment that Gentile converts would be required to avoid four things: eating meat offered to idols, eating meat that had been strangled, eating meat with the blood in it, sexual immorality. This was not a list of rules by which Gentiles earned salvation. Instead, it was a model for unity among believers of vastly different backgrounds. The requirements related to food allowed Jews and Gentiles to eat together, an important symbol of unity in the early church. The emphasis on sexual morality was necessary because of the promiscuous background of many new Gentile converts. The Jerusalem Council sought to balance two principles. The principle of freedom prohibited Jewish believers from putting disciples under the burdensome and unnecessary requirements of Judaism, Acts 15:10. The principle of fellowship required that Gentiles abstain from practices that would hinder fellowship with their Jewish brothers. The Second Missionary Journey, Acts 15:36-18:22. Not every conflict in the early church involved theological principles. Paul and Barnabas parted ways over a personal disagreement regarding John Mark, Acts 15, 36-41. This disagreement shows God at work even through difficult personal circumstances. Silas became a valuable worker in the church, and the efforts of Paul and Barnabas were doubled by their separate work. Paul was later reconciled with John Mark, 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul and Silas began this second missionary journey by revisiting churches planted by Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Paul and Silas also ministered in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. On this journey, the gospel was preached in Europe after Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia pleading for help, Acts 16:9-10. Young Timothy joined Paul's team at Lystra, and Luke joined Paul at Troas. Note, at Acts 16:10, Luke begins using the pronoun we instead of they. Paul spent about 18 months planting a church in Corinth. The team returned to Antioch after more than 3 years of travel, AD 50-53. The second missionary journey shows the opposition Paul faced in preaching. Paul and Silas were jailed in Philippi, Acts 16:23-39. The home where they were staying in Thessalonica was attacked by a mob, Acts 17:5-7. Enemies from Thessalonica followed them to Berea, Acts 17:13, and Paul was put on trial in Corinth, Acts 18:12-17. The growth of the church came at great cost. Satan does not yield territory without a fight. However, Acts shows the power of the Holy Spirit and the triumph of the gospel as churches were planted throughout Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Achaia. The third missionary journey, Acts 18:23-21:15. Paul spent only a short time in Antioch before leaving to revisit churches in the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. The first part of this journey was devoted to strengthening believers in churches planted on earlier journeys, Acts 18:23. The third missionary journey lasted from AD 53-57. The longest period of time, 3 years, was spent in Ephesus. While in Ephesus, Paul wrote both Corinthian letters, addressing problems in this difficult church. After leaving Ephesus due to opposition from enemies, Paul traveled to Macedonia and Achaia. He raised a collection from the predominantly Gentile churches in these regions to support needy Jewish followers of Christ in Jerusalem. This demonstration of the unity of the church showed that Jews and Gentiles were fellow members of Christ's church. Arrest and imprisonment, Acts 21:15-28:31. Returning from the third missionary journey, Paul stopped in Caesarea, where the prophet Agabus warned him that he would be arrested in Jerusalem, Acts 21:10-11. Note, this is not the same city as Caesarea Philippi. Instead, this is Caesarea Maritima, a major Roman port city on the Mediterranean coast of Judea. The last section of Acts tells of Paul's arrest, his imprisonment at Caesarea, his appeal to Rome, the right of a Roman citizen, the dangerous voyage to Rome, including a shipwreck on the island of Malta, and 2 years of ministry in Rome while under house arrest. The end of Acts shows that Jesus is commissioned to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth was being fulfilled. While under house arrest, Paul was able to minister freely, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance, Acts 28:31. Regardless of the opposition of Jewish leaders or the Roman government, the Holy Spirit was empowering the church to fulfill Christ's commission. Let us now visualize a timeline of Paul's ministry. Dates are approximate. The two columns link the date with the event. AD 33, Paul's conversion. AD 35-46, Paul in Arabia, Damascus, and Cilicia. AD 47-49, first journey with Barnabas, and Galatians written. AD 49, Jerusalem Council. AD 50-53, second journey with Silas. Also, 1 and 2 Thessalonians written. AD 53 through 57, third journey with Silas. Also, Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians written. AD 57 through 59, Paul imprisoned at Caesarea. Also, Paul sent to Rome. AD 60 through 62, Paul under house arrest in Rome. The prison epistles written. AD 64 through 65, Paul's release from prison, fourth journey, and 1 Timothy and Titus written. AD 66 through 67, Paul's final imprisonment, 2 Timothy written, and Paul executed by Nero. Acts in the Church Today. The Gospel of Luke showed the importance of the Holy Spirit in the earthly ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts shows the importance of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the Church. Some aspects of the early church experience might be duplicated without the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can study the Bible in our own power. We can maintain some level of church fellowship in our own power. We might even duplicate some signs and wonders in our own power. But short of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, we will never have the reality pictured in Acts. The cross-cultural growth of the church in Acts provides a model for today's church. Pentecost brought new believers from Europe, Rome, Asia, Parthia and Media, and Africa, Egypt, and Libya into the young church. Our goal for evangelism today must be the same: to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ across cultural borders. Acts provides a model for a church that integrates all true believers into the body of Christ. Acts shows a church that includes contrasting cultures working in unity. When conflict arose, the church learned to find resolution through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The principles of freedom and fellowship outlined at the Jerusalem Council provide a model for dealing with issues of conscience in today's church. As Paul explains in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, followers of Christ must avoid two errors. The principle of freedom requires that we avoid imposing our personal convictions on other believers. The principle of fellowship requires that we avoid exercising our freedom at the expense of a weaker brother. Such mutual humility will go far in removing barriers between Christian brothers and sisters. For churches facing persecution, the growth of the early church in the face of opposition is an inspiration to remain faithful. More than simply helping the church survive, God used persecution to push the disciples out of Jerusalem and to accomplish His mission for the church. As we allow God to work through us, He will build His church, even in the face of opposition from our world. Conclusion. In Acts, we see the transformation of hesitant disciples huddled in Jerusalem who became confident evangelists preaching the gospel in Rome and beyond. Acts shows the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. One of the great evidences of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is the life of the apostles. From men who fled the scene of Jesus' arrest, these disciples became men willing to die for the risen Lord. A brief summary of tradition concerning the death of the apostles testifies to the transformation at Pentecost. The disciples sealed their testimony in blood. James was killed by Herod Agrippa only 12 years after Pentecost. Simon Peter was crucified. Because he felt unworthy to die the death of his master, he asked to be crucified upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified in Achaia near Corinth. Thomas was transformed from doubting Thomas to a man of such commitment that he went to India as a missionary, where he died as a martyr, perhaps by spearing. Philip was tortured and crucified in Phrygia. Matthew was beheaded at Nad Divar in Ethiopia. Nathanael, or Bartholomew, was flayed and then crucified. James the Lesser was taken to the top of the temple to deny Jesus. When he refused, he was cast down from the temple. Simon the Zealot was crucified in Syria after preaching in Egypt and Persia. Judas Thaddeus was beaten to death while preaching to pagan priests in Mesopotamia. Matthias was selected to replace Judas Iscariot. He preached in Ethiopia and was later stoned while hanging on a cross. John is the only apostle to die a natural death. However, he spent years in exile on the island of Patmos. In conclusion, please consider, what does God want to do through the church today? There were 120 disciples at Pentecost. At that time, approximately 45 million people lived in the Roman Empire. From a human perspective, the task of evangelizing this world was impossible. Amazingly, by the end of the first century, the gospel had spread from 120 Spirit-filled believers to every corner of the Roman Empire. What does God want to do through His church today?